Jesus' resurrection appearances. And then we read at verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We end the reading of God's holy word there, and we turn to page 6 in the back of the Psalter hymnal to this 10th article. Boys and girls, this article is one in which we confess that Jesus is God. Just as the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, so Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is God. Article 10, Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature, but coessential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of his substance and the effulgence of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that word which he calls God. The Apostle says that God made the world by his Son, likewise that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, did exist at that time when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says, "His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And the Apostle, he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God, whom we invoke, worship, and serve." Brothers and sisters, what we consider in Belgian Confession Article 10 tonight lies at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. We confess that Jesus Christ is God, true and eternal God. Now, you know that throughout the history of the church, the church has had to defend the truth about Christ in regard to two directions. They've had to defend the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. These two natures of Christ, that he is fully God and fully man. At times the church has struggled to defend the truth that Jesus Christ was a true man, was not just the appearance of a man, but was in fact true humanity. That's not where the battle lies tonight so much, is it? But now we have so many willing to admit that Jesus was man, but they deny his deity, his divinity, his godness. And so we have liberal scholars who insist there was this man named Jesus, and all of that's true, but he wasn't really God. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on the doors, coming with this lie of Satan that Jesus Christ is a God. He is mighty God, a mighty God, but he is not the almighty God, the one true creator God. And you see, to deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus is not just an unfortunate error. It is to forfeit the gospel. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But to confess the Lord Jesus is to confess that he is true God, that he is, as we say in the Nicene Creed, that he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. How thankful that we can be tonight that Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us as he is true God. And he has recorded this testimony in his word. And he has given us this word and preserved and worked by the Spirit so that we believe that Jesus is God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, may have salvation in his name. We rejoice tonight that the testimony of Scripture is clear. And yet we acknowledge tonight that the testimony of Scripture is often being twisted by those who believe the lies of Satan. And that Satan is the liar who wants to twist the word and pervert the word and to confuse us. So we need to be emboldened. We need to be again confirmed in the truth that Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. Tonight I'd like to look, first of all, at the biblical testimony that proclaims this, that Jesus is God, and then consider our response. How then shall we live? What are the implications? Well, first of all, we consider the biblical testimony, and we have to confess that our faith must be founded upon the testimony. We have no right to believe anything based upon our own opinions, or our own independent investigation. We have to believe the word, the testimony given to us. And so we look to this word. But before we do that, remember that this word, as I said, is often twisted. Those who deny that Jesus is God are often the very people who use the word of God to do that. There are those who, for instance, look at verses like John 14:28, where Jesus says the Father is greater than I. And they say, well, there you have it. He's not equal to the Father. He says himself, the Father is greater than I. I have here this pamphlet from the Jehovah's Witnesses that a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses girls gave me a long time ago when they came to my door when I was on a summer assignment in South Dakota. I pressured them on the matter of the Trinity and they came back with this pamphlet. And it's amazing for its use of Scripture. It has Scripture throughout, every sentence almost, every paragraph, verses. But listen to this paragraph. Speaking of Jesus and how he can't possibly be God, it says, then as he neared death, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you deserted me? To whom was Jesus crying out? To himself or to part of himself? Surely that cry, my God, was not from someone who considered himself to be God. And if Jesus were God, then by whom was he deserted? By himself? There they go, twisting Scripture. Because Jesus prayed to God, therefore he can't be God. Because Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no way he could be God. It wouldn't make any sense. It's not reasonable. It's not logical. That's the kind of argument found throughout. But these are lies from Satan. There is a great mystery, isn't there? And there's something even beyond our comprehension, the union of the two natures, divinity and humanity. It is a marvelous thing that we can't even get our minds around that the Son of God came down and took up human flesh so that he came and he learned obedience, as Hebrews says. So that he was true man who prayed to God and cried out to him. But we acknowledge that Jesus Christ, though he was true man, though he could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Though in his humanity he bore God's wrath upon our sin, supported by his divinity, yet, though he's true man, he remains always true God. And we must see that in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is true God in the full sense, equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit, one in essence with the Father and the Spirit. And the Bible has much, much testimony in this regard. I want to point to four kinds of evidence or testimony in the Word, not just to categorize it tonight, but also to help us remember that there's different kinds of evidence, and all of these are helpful not just in the confirmation of our faith, but in speaking to those like Jehovah's Witnesses who err. First of all, most directly, there are direct testimonies to Christ's deity. Titus 2, verse 13, for instance, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. We are waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2:13. Or you've got Romans 9 verse 5, where Paul, speaking of the Jews, says, Romans 9 verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Romans 9, 5. Christ, who is God over all. There are within Scripture several very direct and plain statements that announce Jesus Christ is God. But perhaps the most familiar to us is the one we've read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the very same sentence, John distinguishes the Word from God. The Word was with God, and yet he identifies the Word with God. The Word was God. The Word, the self-expression, the revelation of God, which is what he calls the Son of God there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's that Word, John 1:14, that became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word that was God. It's not as if, as one early church heresy had it, it's not as if Jesus was just a man who, at his baptism, was empowered with the Holy Spirit or adopted as God's Son and became something divine. But he was with God and was God. It's not, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say in their New World Translation, that he was a God. But he is true God, the only God. There are very direct statements in the Bible that proclaim that Christ is God. Those are sufficient evidence for what we believe. But because those are often perverted, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do with their false translation, so there's other kinds of evidence that are helpful for us. The second category of evidence is looking at the divine works of Christ. Christ does the things that only God can do, and that's evidence that he is God. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet as John speaks of the Word, he doesn't only say in verse 2 that he was with God in the beginning, but he says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Arius taught that the Word was one of God's creatures, the firstborn, the greatest creature, and that's the heir of Arius, that the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, perpetuate today. But if everything that ever was created through the Word, then it's clear that the Word wasn't something, someone that was created. Everything was made through him. The Word, the Son of God, does what only God can do. He creates, and he creates out of nothing. You know, we create things, or we speak that way. We say that we make things, or we've created this, but we don't really create as God creates. He creates ex nihilo. He creates out of nothing. We take what God has made, elements of creation, and we form and fashion and arrange. God creates out of nothing. Colossians 1, by him all things were created, speaking of Jesus Christ. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Christ Jesus is creator. And it's not just the works of creation that are attributed to Christ Jesus, but also the work of redemption. And it's God alone who saves. In Mark 2, Jesus says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees thought, who can forgive sins but God? Exactly right. Psalm 49 says that no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. But Jesus Christ came, not as a mere man, but as the God-man, to give his life as a ransom. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin, John says. It's only because he is true God that he was able to bear in his humanity the wrath of God against our sin. It's only because he is true God that he was able to bear your sins and my sins and to arise from the dead victorious. Jesus Christ does the works of God, for He is God. But a third category of evidence, not just these direct statements that He is God, and not just these works that He does that only God can do, but a third kind of evidence in the Bible are the attributes that are ascribed to Christ, the qualities or the characteristics that belong only to the one true God, and yet are true of Christ, for He is God. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, we read concerning this Word, the Word, who is the Son of God, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word that John speaks of here has life in Himself. He has life, for He is the self-existing God. Remember, God in Scripture reveals Himself as one who has life in Himself. Paul says in Acts 17 that God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives life to all and breath and all things. I don't know if Reverend Prasad touched on that last week in that text from Romans I saw he preached. But God gives life, for God is life. Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being. This is the infinite difference between God and man. God has life in Himself. We have life derived and dependent from God. And yet John says of Christ, in Him was life. In Him was life. He was not dependent. He was not the firstborn of creation as Arius and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim. He had life in Himself. He is life. Closely connected to that self-existent life that God alone has is another attribute unique to God. The Belgic Confession makes much of it, the eternality, the eternal nature of God, that He has always been. John proclaims it in the opening verses of John 1. Jesus proclaims it again in John chapter 8. When He said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day." And the Jews, they responded, You're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." Now it's true, in His human nature, Christ was not 50 years old. The Jews are right, but what they don't understand is that this Jesus who stands before them is no mere man. He is the living God. "Before Abraham was ever born, I am," He said. What's very interesting here, Jesus isn't simply saying that He's older than Abraham. He could have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." But instead He says, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." And throughout the Gospel of John, He takes to Himself that language, "I am." For that is the name by which the Lord revealed Himself to Moses, "I am. I am who I am." Which we translate Jehovah or Lord. I am the self-existent God. I am the one who is always true to My promises. Now Christ says, "I am." He proclaims that He is Jehovah God. In John chapter 8, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying because they pick up stones to stone Him. But we who believe and don't reject the testimony of Christ, we respond in the opposite way. We fall down in worship and say, "Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." Oh, much more could be said of the attributes ascribed to Christ. We could speak of His glory that John speaks of in verse 14 of chapter 1. We could talk about His infinite knowledge, His infinite wisdom, His perfect truthfulness, His unchangeableness, His holiness, His righteousness. All kinds of attributes that proclaim He is God. But finally, I want to point to one other kind of evidence found in Scripture, that Jesus Christ is true God. We consider the direct statements and the divine works and the attributes, the divine attributes. But finally, think of the divine names. The divine names. I mentioned already the name I Am, God's name that Christ takes for Himself. We can speak of the name Lord. We can speak of the name Son of Man, which comes from Daniel. It's a word of divinity. We could speak of the title Emmanuel. But I want to speak of just one name, the name Son of God, or the only begotten Son of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses and others would say, because he's the Son of God, he's not equal to God. There must be a point at which he came into being. But when John speaks of the only begotten Son of God, he's not speaking about an event that happened in time, that this one became the Son of God or was begot from God at a moment in time. It is eternal begottenness. He has always been, will always be the only begotten of the Father. Now there's a mystery here. We can't understand exactly what this is, that one can be eternally begotten. We know in our experience only begottenness in time. A father begets a son at a moment in time. But Jesus Christ is eternally begotten of the Father. That is the nature of their relationship. He wasn't made. He wasn't created. He wasn't breathed out as the Spirit is. He was begotten. He is begotten. He is eternally begotten. He is always begotten. It has nothing to do with being inferior to the Father. He is one in essence with the Father. He is fully God. You see, if you look with me at John chapter 5, we have a clear revelation regarding this here. Jesus in John chapter 5 says in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And then at John 5 verse 18, we read, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The Jehovah's Witnesses apparently can't understand it, but the Jews got it. In calling God his Father, he was making himself equal to God, not inferior to God, equal to God. Equal to God. That the Jews correctly interpreted the claim that Christ was making is made clear by the fact that Christ does not rebuke or correct or change their understanding. He confirms it and goes on to say in verse 23 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's worthy of the same honor. Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is by no means a title of inferiority, but describes the eternal relationship of the eternal Godhead. The Son eternally begotten of the eternal Father. So in Scripture we have a multitude of kinds of evidence, not only direct statements, but we have these works that only God can do. And not only these works that only God can do, which Christ does, but attributes that belong only to God, ascribed to Christ, for He is God. And on top of that, we have all the names. These names that belong only to God, Christ takes up for Himself, for He is God. But if all of this is true, then that Jesus Christ is God, what is our response? What are the implications of this? Notice, secondly, the implications, our response. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Primary response, believe it. Believe in Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. First implication is clear, isn't it? We must believe this to have salvation. We must make the good confession with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We must fall down in adoration with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." We must believe. If that's your confession, if that's your conviction, if that's your belief tonight, then rejoice. Because you didn't create it in yourself. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." No one is able to believe that Jesus Christ is true and eternal God by their own intelligence, by their own willpower, by their own wisdom. Everyone who truly believes that Jesus Christ is true and eternal God has been visited by the Father through Christ by His Spirit. There's no other way to know it. There's no other way to believe it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. By nature, all sinners stand opposed to this revelation and will not accept it, will not believe it. But it's God the Father through His Son by the Spirit who reveals it. So Belgic Confession says in Article 10 at the end, He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. We confess that Jesus Christ is God. And what does that mean? What does it look like to really confess and believe that He is God? It means we invoke Him and we worship Him and we serve Him. Think about each of those for a moment. Those last three words of Article 10. First of all, we invoke Him because He's true God. What does it mean to invoke? It means to call upon. To call upon Him for help. We call upon Christ Jesus for salvation. That's what true faith is. True faith is not just to say with our lips, to make some outward confession, Jesus is God. But it's to believe, to trust, to call upon Him for our salvation. It won't do for us to simply believe the proof text and say formally, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I believe Jesus is God. But those who believe that, they call upon Him for salvation. You see, in Romans 10, Paul goes on to say that confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, what it really means, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly bless all who know of few proof texts about Christ's deity? No. He blesses all who call on Him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are some people who think they don't need any help. There are others who are desperate for some kind of deliverance, but they think Jesus is just a man who was and is now dead. We confess He is God, fully able to save. We confess He is God. He fully bore the wrath of God against all of our sins. We confess that He is God. He has strength to deliver us from the evil one, to guard us in His hand. We confess that He is God. Power to destroy our enemies and to give to us eternal life, to clothe us in righteousness. So we call upon Him. We invoke Him. We look for the riches of His grace and for the eternal life that He alone can give. For salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to God. We invoke Him. We also, the confession says, we serve Him. We serve Him. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, fear the Lord your God and serve Him only. Don't worship the gods the nations do. Your God's a jealous God. The fact that we serve Christ, that we're called in Scripture to serve Christ, is another proof that He is God. But it's not just another proof. All of this, invoke and serve and worship, by the way, is a whole other category of evidence. The theologians call it the honor, the divine honor ascribed to Jesus. The very fact all this honor belongs to Him. He deserves to be worshipped and served and called upon reveals He's God. But it's not just a kind of evidence. It must be for us a way of life that we serve Him. If we don't serve the Lord Jesus, then we don't truly believe He's God. And that's why if we willingly live in sin, then we deny the deity of the Lord Christ. The true people of Christ may fall into sin for a time, but they repent of it and they return to Christ. Their service is not perfect, but it's sincere, it's real, it's genuine, it comes from the heart. We want to do everything He commands. Do you serve Christ tonight? Is it far more to you than simply a formal testimony of the Belgic Confession, He is God? Or do you serve Him as God? Do you fall down before Christ and say, speak to me, your servant is listening. Whatever you say about how it should go in my home and in my heart and in my thought life, Lord, I will seek to do it. You are God. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You are God. Everything you say about any part of my life, about the way I work, about the way I spend my money, about the way I spend my time, Lord, I am yours. You are God. That's what it means to serve Him. But we not only invoke Him and serve Him, we worship Him. We worship Christ, for He is God. You remember in Acts when Herod comes out in his royal apparel before the people and they begin to shout, "The voice of a God and not man, the voice of a God and not a man." And then we read, "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God." God is jealous for His glory. And if Herod tries to take that glory, the voice of a God, and he doesn't say no, then God kills him. But how different when Thomas, filled with adoration, says of Christ, "My Lord and my God." Christ doesn't rebuke him. Nor does Jesus get struck dead. But far from it, for He is God. He is true God to be worshipped, and God alone is to be worshipped. Again, think of the contrast in Revelation. In Revelation 22, John falls down before an angel. He falls down at the feet of an angel who had been showing these glorious things to him. And the angel says, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you." But how different from Revelation chapter 5 when John sees the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels circling the throne of Christ and crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Worshipped. Christ Jesus is worthy. The Lamb is worthy of worship. We worship the Son of God, for He is true God, and we worship Him as the Lamb who is slain and who lives forevermore. We worship Him as the Redeemer, the Son of God who came down and took up our human flesh that He might stand in our place beneath the wrath of God and take away for us and forever all of our sins, who was victorious. We worship Him as the One given the name above every name, exalted now, returning to heaven in glory, not just as the Son of God in the glory He always had, but now as the God-man and the victor, the Redeemer who has accomplished salvation. We praise Him and we worship. We adore Him. And that is the goal of our life, to give all glory to God through Jesus Christ. So that we go to work tomorrow, we govern our lips and our behavior. We train our children. We seek to do well in everything God gives us to do. Not that people might look upon us and fall down and say, "My, what wonderful person you are." But that we might lift up their eyes to the Lord Christ, that they might give worship to the One who is worthy to be worshipped, Jesus the Lord, the eternal Son of God, true and eternal God. Brothers and sisters, may that be our desire. May that be our conviction. May that be our life. May we rejoice tonight to know Jesus Christ as true God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the clarity of Your revelation and for Your Spirit, who by His saving power has rescued us from the lies of Satan as they come through the mouth of so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and through a myriad of liars who are in the power of Satan. We pray You continue to guard and keep Your people from those lies. And we pray, Heavenly Father, tonight for those who are enslaved to those lies, that You would set them free and deliver them, that the power of Christ would overcome them, that the truth they deny would be the very truth that rescues them, if you would will it. We pray, Heavenly Father, for against Satan and against all of his hosts who are eternal enemies of the eternal Son of God. We pray for that day when Christ will come and destroy all his enemies and ours, and bring us into a land in which there is only truth and no lie. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we give our worship to you, O Savior. We invoke your holy name as the Redeemer of our lives. And we pray that we would gladly serve you. And with conviction we would confess that you are God forever and ever. Amen.